Our sermon text this morning is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning at verse 22 and continuing to the end of the same chapter. This text contains the story of the Apostle Paul's declaration of the gospel, of the good news of the risen Christ to the men and women of Athens in Greece. I encourage you now to listen once more to God's holy and inerrant word as it comes to us from Acts chapter 17. Listen carefully. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of all the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art, the art and the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Thus far the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Lord, I ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts gathered here this morning, that they would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And I ask this through our rock and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. It was after the Sabbath. It was toward dawn, on the first day of the week. It was still mostly dark outside, and it was completely dark in the tomb. In that cave that had been hewn from the side of the hill where they had laid his body, the cold and dead body, the body of Jesus of Nazareth, the man who had called himself, not very long before that, the resurrection and the life. He had called himself the resurrection and the life, and now his body lay dead and cold in the tomb. The tomb that had been sealed by the Jewish leaders and was now guarded outside by a squad of soldiers. The timing of what happened next is not clear. Did his heart begin to beat at the same time as the earthquake? Or was the earthquake simply nature's response to his suddenly beating heart, to the blood that began to course through his veins, to his lungs that began to breathe in and out? No one knows. The gospel writers do not tell us. But what we do know for certain is this: when Jesus of Nazareth, the one who called himself the resurrection and the life, when he rose up out of that tomb, he did so not just as a man who lived again, like Lazarus stumbling out of the tomb, covered in grave clothes. No, he rose clothed in glory and in power. He rose like a king. Now, Jesus had always carried a certain kind of authority. The gospel writers make that clear, of course, even before his death. People listened to him when he spoke. They paid him respect when he opened his mouth. But now, it was different. When people saw him after his resurrection, he had to tell them again and again, "Do not be afraid." They knelt before him. They stood speechless. They uttered words like, "My Lord and my God." They worshiped him. And then, shortly before his ascension to heaven, this same Jesus of Nazareth made explicit all that his resurrection from the dead had implied. He gathered his apostles and he sent them out to take dominion of the earth that was already his. He said, "All authority on heaven, in heaven, and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Certainly, the apostles understood that one of their primary callings, after they had been sent out by Jesus, was to assert not only the hope of new life that Jesus' resurrection had brought into the world, not only the promise of the forgiveness of sins, but also the absolute authority of their risen Lord. You see, in the text that we heard this morning from Acts 17, Paul, who himself had been conquered by this same risen Christ, is speaking to a largely pagan audience, a Greek audience, men and women who are learned, who are trained in philosophy, who have social power. And yes, he begins by building bridges with his listeners, we might say. He notes their piety and their worship to an unknown God. He quotes their own poets and philosophers back to them. He even acknowledges that in the past, God, who made heaven and earth, was somewhat hidden, and many of the peoples of the earth were ignorant of his being and character. He acknowledges all those things. But then in verse 30, Paul drops the hammer. Paul says, "The ignorance, the times of ignorance, God overlooked in the past. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Consider the logic of Paul's argument as he concludes his sermon that day to the Athenians. He says, in the past, the God who made heaven and earth was somewhat hidden from you. In the past, this God who made all things overlooked your ignorance. But now, those times are over. And because those times are over, God now commands all people everywhere to repent. God doesn't invite people to repent. He doesn't recommend their repentance. He commands it. And why? Why is this time of ignorance over, according to Paul? Why is this time of repentance come? The former time of ignorance has ended, Paul says, because now God has appointed a man to judge the world in righteousness. And how do we know that God has done this? How do we know that God has appointed this man as king over all things to judge the entire world in righteousness? Well, Paul says, the reason you know that you must repent, the reason you can be confident that the God who created heaven and earth has indeed granted authority to a man to judge the world is because he has raised this man from the dead. According to Paul, the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by God means that he is your king. He is your authority. He is even your judge. And it does not matter how you feel about this reality. It simply is. It doesn't matter that once you may have lived in ignorance, now you have a king. And the time has come for you to submit to his authority. I don't know exactly what the Greeks that day thought about this claim of Jesus' objective authority over them. But I'm fairly sure that if there had been some Americans in the crowd in Acts 17 listening to Paul preach, I can certainly imagine them raising their hands and saying something like, now Paul, you say that God has appointed this man, this Jesus, whom he raised from the dead, to be our judge, to hold authority over us. But I just have one clarifying question for you. When will the election be held? And who else is going to be on the ballot? I want to make an informed decision. No taxation without representation. Am I right? But according to the gospel that Paul proclaims regarding Jesus' resurrection, there is no ballot for King of the universe. There will be no election. According to Paul, the authority of the risen Christ over mankind is absolute, and it is utterly independent of human will or choice. Jesus' authority as the risen king is not something that we grant him because we think he would do a good job, or withhold from him because we don't like the idea. His authority simply is, whether we grant it to him or not. Now you may be thinking, where is the good news in all of this, right? I have someone who has been appointed my king and my judge, someone who has complete authority over my life and this world that I live in, and I didn't even get to choose who it will be. Where's the good news in that? I think the challenge for all of us is that we know the terrible danger and vulnerability that comes when we submit to someone else's authority over us, when we relinquish control and allow someone else to lead us. I'm confident that all of us, in various ways, have suffered under the authority of others. I know that I have. And I think that is at least part of the reason that we instinctively shy away from submission. why we all gravitate toward claiming the right to govern our own lives. But what if there was a king unlike all the others? Right? What if there was a king like the one we heard about in Psalm 72 this morning, a king who used his authority and his strength and his power not to take advantage of the weak and the poor, but to defend those in need, to deliver the children of the needy, to crush the oppressor? And what if there was a king who used his strength to redeem the lives of those in his kingdom from the violent hands that rose against them? What if there was a king who judged with righteousness and justice and brought prosperity in his reign? The good news, of course, is that there is a king just like that, a king who does all those things and more. And yet, this is where I think the gospel as simply an appeal to our self-interest falls short. Because I am willing to bet that every single one of us, even if we could be fully convinced that Jesus is truly a good king, the best king there could be, a king who will be kind and gracious to us, I am willing to bet that all of us would still, when push came to shove, choose to be the captain of our own lives still, if it was up to us. And I get it. Believe me, I get it. I do. It just feels safer to be in charge of our own lives, right? Rather than submit to someone else, to their authority, to their leadership, to their rule, even if we're pretty sure that that someone else would do a better job of running our lives than we would. But this, my friends, is where the Easter proclamation of Jesus' resurrection meets us in our weakness. Because the good news of Easter, the good news of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, is that when it comes to his identity as our king, he does not ask for our consent. By virtue of his resurrection from the dead, Jesus is your king. He is your authority. Full stop. The end. And if we can only accept that reality, if we can only put up our hands and surrender to him, I think that we will actually find there is enormous freedom in the service and submission to this risen king. You see, in many ways, the proclamation of Jesus' resurrection carries with it both, we might say, bad news and good news. Right? The bad news about Jesus' resurrection authority, his identity as your king, is that you're not in charge of your life anymore. You're simply not. You might think you are. You might fool yourself into believing you're in charge for a time, but the reality is simply that you are not. You did not rise from the dead. You are not the judge of all mankind. You don't get to make the rules. You don't get to judge yourself. The bad news about Jesus' resurrection is that you are not in charge of your life anymore. And I know that can be terrifying. But there's good news as well. And my friends, the good news of Jesus' resurrection is that you are not in charge of your life anymore. And oh, my friends, that is such good news, if only you can hear it. Because as it turns out, trying to be in charge of our lives all the time, trying to figure out all the things that are happening, trying to make it all come out right in the end, is exhausting and overwhelming and impossible. And there is such relief in acknowledging that we cannot do it, that we are not in charge, that there is someone else who is responsible for all of it, someone else who will make sure that it all comes out right. Because he is the king, and we are not. Paul, of course, understood this reality well. It's why he frequently introduced himself in his epistles, his official letters as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He often introduced himself in those letters, just as we heard this morning from Romans 1, not merely as an apostle, as an appointed representative of Christ Jesus, but also as a doulos of Jesus, which our modern translations generously translate as a servant of Jesus. But to be quite literal, to be a doulos meant that you were a slave. That's how Paul refers to himself. The doulos of Jesus Christ, Yeshua Messiah, the slave of Jesus. And for Paul, this was no mere metaphor. It was a fundamentally accurate description of his total submission to his risen King. And my friends, as we enter again into the Easter feast today, as we again rejoice and give thanks for our risen King, my prayer for us is that we would know the freedom that comes only when we are confronted and overwhelmed by the One who is infinitely more powerful than ourselves, the One who has all authority. And we would learn with Paul and all the rest of the saints what it means to be conquered by this risen Christ, this Jesus, the Lord of all creation, that we would learn to sit in willing bonds beneath his feet. For all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our risen King. All of it, not some, but all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to our risen King. And he is with us always, even to the end of the age. And that means that this Jesus of Nazareth, this risen Christ, he is and will always be your King, your Master, your Judge, and your Lord. And that is good news indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this good news of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that you have given him all authority in heaven and on earth, that he rules over all creation as he sits now at your right hand. Father, help us to be those who submit to his rule, who call him our King, who follow his lead, who serve at his feet. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.